God, we thank you so much and so sincerely for another chance to gather together here this morning. Thank you so much for this family you're crafting out of us. God, we thank you for who you are and for what you're like. And please just show us this morning, God, more of who you are and more of what you're like. And show us what you would have us to be. To that end, God, please just illuminate your word for us. Please speak to us. Please invade us with your spirit. Please breathe yourself into us. And please move me completely out of the way. God, open my mouth. May you fill it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We are taking a look this morning at a very, very interesting, very, very short, very underrated and incredibly important book this morning, the book of Philemon. Okay, and before I want to, it's just like this long, okay? And so before I like get into it and, you know, stop every few seconds, I want to read the whole thing. Hannah, you'll come up and read this for us. Get here. So just I want to read the whole thing so you know what's going on, to kind of get the feel of what's going on here, okay? You don't have to follow with her. It's a different translation.
This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I want to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want anything to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you, Hannah. Okay. As you, that is not something that you expect to read when you open up the Bible, right? The Bible, you know, it's supposed to be like the Word of God, right? So you expect doctrines and theology and, you know, all that sorts of stuff, instructions or just, you know, notes about God and who He is and what He's like. But what is this? This is a letter, okay? Most of the New Testament actually is letters, but this is just so very clearly, maybe it's because it's concise, but it's so very clearly just simply a letter from one man to another, right? Okay? And I want to, in case you couldn't follow along, we'll break this down. It's actually very, very brilliant communication. So the author of this letter, a man named Paul, which most of us are very familiar with, says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, you know, who is working with Paul, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and also to Apphia and our sister and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. His principal addressee of this letter is a man named Philemon. Okay? And here the you there is plural. The rest of it, from this letter on, the yous are all singular. The rest of this letter is directed specifically to Philemon. So Paul writes Philemon, his friend Philemon, a letter. And let's see what it says. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul is a very, very effective communicator, a very, very effective letter, because he starts out this like you do when you want to ask someone for something or make a demand for someone, right, or make a critique of someone. What's a good way to start? Huh? You butter them up a little bit, right? Yeah, start with a compliment, and that's what Paul has done here. This, you know, and it's a very, very sincere compliment. You know, Paul tells Philemon he thinks about him a lot and prays for him a lot, and he means a lot to Paul. And he just wishes that this partnership he has with Paul would continue in the faith, and it would be his understanding would be deepened and continue to share for the sake of Christ. It says Philemon's love for other people has given Paul great joy and encouragement. You know, Paul is able to look at Philemon's life and be encouraged that Paul's ministry has meant something, because Philemon is here, kind of this foundation of this church that meets in this house, and he is instrumental to this small community, this family. That Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. This butter and Philemon, you know, this very sincere compliment to Philemon. Because you're so good, you're so perfect, I just buttered you up. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And I could tell you to do this, I could make you do this, but I want you to choose the right thing. You know, everybody ever said, you know, had that thought before? I could force you to do this, I could order you to do this, but I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you'll choose to do the right thing. It says none other than Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is the end of Paul's ministry when he's, you know, basically in house arrest. It says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains, who I begot while I was in chains. So Paul formed this relationship with this man, Onesimus, after his imprisonment. It says, formerly he was useless to you, but he has become useful both to you and to me. So what's the deal with Onesimus? I am sending him, who is my very heart, he means so much to me, back to you. So what's the deal with Onesimus? Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Okay? Who ran away, probably, you know, maybe or maybe not, probably after Philemon became a Christian. Okay? So Onesimus is a runaway slave, basically. And he met Paul and became a Christian, became a follower of Jesus, formed this deep relationship with Paul, actually serving Paul while he is here in this confinement. But there's still, you know, imagine being in Philemon's place. Philemon is, for whatever reason, he had this conflict or for whatever reason, he left his master. So he ran away, and he has this new life in service, this brand new life as a child of God, but also brand new life, you know, serving, and helping, you know, Paul, this rock star of this faith, right? So this brand new life in Rome. But all the time, you know, you can imagine being Philemon, all this time kind of in the back of your mind, you're remembering your old life. And you remember this thing, you ran away. And you remember this conflict that you had with your former master, Philemon. He's at some point, he's talked to Paul about this. He has come clean. He has had this conversation with Paul through his new relationship. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. See, Paul at this time was very old, as you know, maybe his eyesight was failing. Normally he dictated his letters, but many times in his letters he has this little aside. I can imagine him dictating and say, wait, let me write that myself. Then he probably scrawls in bigger print, you know, the old man, I will pay it back. So you can imagine Philemon, you know, reading this letter and just seeing the, you know, the neat writing of the scribe, you know, probably Timothy, whoever's taking the dictation of Paul's letter down. You get to the point where it's just scrawled out, I'm writing this with my own hand, I will pay it back. And you get a sense of how strongly Paul felt about this. But not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. You owe this to me, and I need you to do this for me. But I'm confident of your obedience. I will write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So what does Paul want Philemon to do? Paul wants Philemon to be reconciled to Onesimus. In effect, send Onesimus back to him. He's saying, I could have kept Onesimus here with me, had every right to keep Onesimus here with me, you know, in Rome, because he's helping me, he's serving me. Philemon, I've helped you so much. You owe me everything. You know, I preach the gospel to you. I begot you. You are my son in Christ too. You owe this to me, and I have authority in Christ to order you to do this. You know, this man is here. He's helping me. You know, we've formed this close relationship. He is serving me in your place. You owe me this. But I don't want this history of this conflict in the back of Onesimus' mind, and I don't want it in the back of yours. Because I want you two to be reconciled. I'm sending this letter back with him. And I know you have to do the right thing. You have to forgive him. You owe it to me. You owe it to God. I'm confident. I know that you're going to. I know that you're going to. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. This is intensely personal, isn't it? Very personal. But at the same time, it's also very public. Because Philemon wasn't the sole addressee of this letter, was it? No, who was? Who else was? Apphis and Archippus and the whole church that meet in their house, this whole house church. So they would have brought this letter. What would they have done? That have been their gathering whenever they gathered, you know, maybe after they, you know, shared the, or right before they shared the, you know, the meal and communion, somebody would have stood up and read this letter. Right? But then Paul closes it out, says one more thing. One thing more. This is very, 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 so much wisdom here. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you and answer to your prayers. So he doesn't leave it with this monumental request, this very personal, but yet, you know, making it in a public forum. So he has accountability, right? So it's not something he can ignore. It's something that's put out there for everyone in this tight knit close family of a what we will call a church, you know, to help him through and to work with him on. So it's very personal, but it's also public, and it's put out in this public forum, making this request. You have to be reconciled to this former slave of yours. But then, how does he close it? Like, oh yeah, and be sure to get a room ready for me, man. I'm coming back, just like you're praying for. You know, we could take a lot of lessons on how to treat people. Just from Philemon, just from the fact he starts with this sincere compliment, the sincere, you know, acknowledgement of these incredibly good qualities of Philemon, not, you know, buttering him up, but in a very sincere way. And then putting this out there in a way that he's going to have accountability for his decision one way or the other. And then closing with, look, man, I know this is going to work out. I know you're going to make the right decision. I'm going to come see you. You know, you keep me a room ready. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. All these guys you know here, everybody says, hey. You know, everybody is praying for you in this decision, in this relationship. We're all with you. We're all on your team. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's it. How in the world? Why in the world is that in the Bible? Like I said, it's not what you expect at all, is it? It's very, very different from what you might expect in a book about God. But are you following? This is not just some little sidebar. This is the absolute heart of the gospel. And this is the dead center of what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Okay, let me talk a little bit about what I'm talking about here. Martin Buber is a Hasidic Jewish philosopher, and he wrote this in the early 20th century, like World War II, around the time of World War II. He wrote this book called I and Thou, all about how we relate to each other. We're going to be thinking about relationships, and just this quote, a random quote, says, "The world is not comprehensible." And we know it's not. We can fool ourselves in our modern way of thinking, in our materialistic, scientific worldview. We can fool ourselves into thinking we have everything figured out, but we know better than that, don't we? The world is not comprehensible. You're not going to comprehend it. You ever asked why? Yeah, who's asked why before? Yeah. The world's not comprehensible. But it is embraceable through the embracing of one of its beings. I think about my past, you know, my personal story as a Christian, someone attempting to follow Christ. I can only say that I'm a Christian now because I was born that way. You know, I can't take any credit for that. You know, I was born in the late 20th century to a, middle-class family in the United States of America. None of that had to happen, right? I could have been born in, you know, the Mongolian Empire or whatever. In the 10th, 15th century, whenever that was. You know, none of that had to happen. That just so happened. I was born very late in the 19th century. The middle-class family in the United States, and just so happened they were church-going people, right? And so I was always in church from the time I was a little bitty kid, right? So it was just through that relationship with my parents and through the relationships with the people at that church that I became a Christian, right? It wasn't any sort of logical of logical response to some argument. It was just, you know, these relationships that were formed. And throughout all of these years, it's been maintained. And I'm still a Christian because of relationships. Most primarily, you know, to the Holy Spirit, to God Himself. You know, the Bible, the Bible can make sense, and the arguments, you know, for God and the arguments for Christianity make sense. They're logical. That's not why I'm a Christian. You know, you can argue yourself into assenting to believing anything. You know, you can make up your mind that you are right about anything. So I'm not a Christian because I've made up my mind that I'm correct and this is the right worldview. I'm a Christian because a lot of the people in this room, because of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, it's through relationships. That's what drives our faith. It's what sustains our faith. It's what makes our faith. But anyway, Buber in his book, I and Thou, says there's two ways of relating to another person. Okay, there are two word pairs. He calls them word pairs. The I and it and the I and thou, or I and you. I'll use the word you. You can relate to another person as an it, or you can relate to another person as a you. Okay? You think about how you relate to other people. I think this is very true. You know, I can relate to my wife as wife. Yeah, she is my wife. Or I can relate to her as Shelley. You know, I can treat her as an it, as something that's defined, something that has boundaries, something I have figured out, this material object. Okay? And that's necessary sometimes. You know, the I-it relationship is absolutely necessary to human life. But you can treat someone as if they are defined and as if they are categorized and as if they are fully discovered. And the thing about the I-it, you're looking at that person mostly in what they can do or what they mean to you. Okay? So that person is your wife, or that person is your boss, or that person is your... It can be even your friend. Because that person has a category. That person has boundaries. That person is defined. That person is an it. Okay? Or you can relate to that person as you. Right? So when I say my wife, I mean there are certain categories. There are certain boundaries. There are certain things that you know, right? That she is married to me. Right, she is, and I'm responsible for her. She is responsible to me. I'm the boss, right? I'm just kidding. There's too many new faces in here to go too far in that direction. But anyway, you know, when she's my wife, that there's categories and there's a box that she fits in, right? When I say Shelley, when I relate to her not as an it, not as a wife, when I relate to her as a person, when I relate to her as Shelley, what's the difference?
More personal.
Yeah. Yeah, it's intimate. And it's just big. It's much bigger. There's no categories and no boundaries. Shelley is my wife, yes, but she is so much more than my wife, right? You guys know her. How wonderful is that person? All right? And I can't categorize her. I've known her for a long, long time. I still can't categorize her. Still don't have everything figured out about her. Still don't have her defined. Because she is a person. Because she's made in the image of God. God flows through her. So if we think about relationships in these terms, Paul said, you know, Philemon, Onesimus was your slave. He was an it. Right? He had this role. He had this, you saw him for what he could do for you. I want you to look at him as a you. I want you to look at him as Onesimus, your brother. I want you to love him. I want you to be reconciled to him. I want you to send him back to me. I want you to open yourself up. I want you to destroy these boundaries, these boxes, these it boundaries you've put around him. I want you to see him for who he is, a fellow child of God, crafted in his image. I want you to open your eyes. He is not an it. He is something that just pulses with God. He bears the image of God. We have to, every person we meet, well, C.S. Lewis said, every person you meet has the potential to be better than the highest angel or to be worse than the darkest demon. And the way we treat those people, everyone you meet, helps push them in one direction or the other. This idea of reconciliation is central to the gospel. It is central to the Bible. It is central to being a Christian. Ephesians 4. Because as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So many times we make this a memory verse. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. How many times have we heard that? And then what comes next? Be completely humble and gentle and be patient, bearing with one another in love. Because it's hard to float around in a community of yous and not have friction from time to time, right? We are people. We're human. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See why, you know, lists of rules and do's and don'ts aren't the centrality of the gospel. You know, Christianity, following Jesus, is not about keeping a list of rules and regulations and coming to church and all this stuff. It's about this. It's about being humble and gentle and patient and loving, bearing with one another in love. Why is it that and not a list of rules and regulations? Because that's what God's like. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. I'll put it a different way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Like I said, we know from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't just think about them as an it. We don't just think about them within this box, as this defined thing. We know how big people really are. How significant a human being actually is. You mean something, and everyone you meet means something. All right? But once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. This reconciliation is what God offers us, to be a new creation. To be a real you. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This reconciliation, this forgiveness, this putting the past behind, this bearing with one another in love, that's what God does. That's what he likes. That's what he is like. So if we claim to be his followers, if we follow him, what do we do? That, the same. Or if we don't, we're not really following him. Because that's what following someone means. Okay, it's not like following someone on Twitter. Okay, that's not what we mean. We say we're a follower of Christ as we read his tweets from time to time. You know, John 3:16. Yeah. But it's more like Jovi is my follower, my son, right? So what does he do? He looks up to me. He wants to do what I do. He pays attention to everything I do. And then does things sometimes to annoy me, yes. But you know how kids, little you know, I think especially boys, these little kids, they see their dad, that's who they want to be, right? And at some point that's going to change. But that's what following Jesus means. Not reading his tweets, it's trying to shape ourselves to be like him. And the centrality, the central thing about him, that the New Testament just hammers into us over and over and over again, is he loves, he forgives, he reconciles. So if we want to have the nerve to call ourselves his followers, we have the nerve to call ourselves his sons, his children, his little kids. We love. We forgive. We reconcile. And that becomes the central definition of who we are. If we do it right, if we did it right, when people think about Christians, they wouldn't think the judgmental people or people who go to church or people with rules. They think, those people love. They forgive. They reconcile. Because they claim that's what God's like. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. In this book, 2 Corinthians ends with this: finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice and strive for full restoration, for full reconciliation. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This full restoration of these relationships, this full reconciliation with other people, it says strive for it. Why does it say strive for it? Because that takes effort. Because it ain't easy, is it? Who has someone in their lives they're not reconciled with? Two people, three people. Come on. Think about your life. Yeah. It says strive. Throw yourself into that. Work for it. It's hard, but it's worth it. And rejoice, even with joy, because you have this opportunity to be reconciled with these people in your life. These people who bear the image of God. These people who are true yous, who are bigger than you can imagine. Strive for it. Work for it, because that's what God is like. That's what he does. And his way of life is the best imaginable way to live.